apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and please be seated. Last week we began our study in Galatians, and by way of introduction, we of course explained that these people, the Galatians, were actually descendants of the people of Gaul, who at one time had been at war with Julius Caesar and his legions. Then eventually they became a part and acclimated and became all involved with the Roman Empire, and were now actually getting along quite well with the Romans, and were a part of their culture and their society, and they were living at that point probably in the area of today what we would know as Turkey or Asia Minor. A number of these people, when they first heard the gospel, put their faith and trust in Christ due to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his servants, his fellow servants, and they began churches there. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about, after he left their ministry there, other false teachers had come into that church, people known as Judaizers, people who were trying to convince these young believers, these new believers, that for one, in order for them to be a Christian, they not only had to be a Christian, but they had to be a Jew first. They had to become a part of God's covenant people, and they needed to go out and get circumcised, just like the people of Israel, who were God's covenant people, also had to be circumcised. And they were saying, hey, it's fine that you want to be a Christian, it's fine that you believe in Jesus, fine that you believe in the Word of God, but please keep in mind, you also need to be circumcised. These were men, these were people, who once again had their own particular doctrine, their own particular worship, their own particular ministry, but it was not the doctrine or the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, wrote this epistle to these churches to correct this false doctrine, to correct this false ministry, and to remind these people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people, we are as prone to that today as the early church was in the first century. There would be people today, there would be men and women today who would come up out of their own wisdom, out of their own thinking, with their own doctrine, with their own ministry, that would not be in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, they can sound very convincing. And yet they can be very dynamic. And yet they can be very loving and influential and powerful. But they're not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are people like the Judaizers who would get caught up into particular views of doctrine and ministry. They would overemphasize particular views of doctrine and ministry. Was it true that under the Abrahamic covenant that God commanded Abraham and his descendants to have the male children circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of God's covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants and his people? Yes. That was doctrinally correct. That was a sign that God gave to Abraham and to his descendants to be a sign of the covenant relationship God had with the people of Israel under the Old Covenant. The problem was, is these Judaizers just stayed there. They stopped at that. They made that the driving truth in their doctrine and their ministry. They didn't see what God had commanded Abraham, they didn't see that subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They made it of more import, they made it of more emphasis than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have people today who are telling us, you can't be a Christian unless you yourself are personally faithful to the covenant of God. You are not really a Christian unless you yourself are perfectly obeying all the commands in Scripture, being faithful to this covenant relationship with God. You have to honor your part of the covenant. Because if you don't obey God's word, you're dishonoring then the covenant relationship you have with God. And then, yes, you will lose your salvation, or you were never saved at all. There has to be this outward sign and this reality that you're obeying God to maintain and to ensure your salvation. People, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those today who would even overemphasize and focus in on evangelism. And they would be focused in on and overemphasize the idea of, you know, we got to reach people. We got to reach people for Jesus. We got to build our churches. So let's do whatever we have to do. Let's say whatever we have to say to get people in our churches to love Jesus. And as long as people basically love Jesus, we'll consider them Christians. And we'll have bigger churches and the rest of the world will all become Christian. Now, are we as Christians, are we to evangelize? Are we to go out and disciple? Yes. Are we to have a heart and a compassion for the people of this world? Yes. But do we do it at the sake of ignoring and rejecting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? A family member of mine sent me an email this week, and I'm still not sure why they sent me the email. But I did open it up. It was a forwarded newspaper article. It was about how Billy Graham was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. So, yeah, it caught my attention here. Two very influential people in American culture today. I was curious as to what the article was about. And in the article, it goes on. It says that Oprah and Billy Graham, she was questioning him, and she said, "Oh, Billy, tell me, if you found out one of your children was a homosexual, would you love him?" And Billy Graham replied, said, "Oh, if I found out my son was a homosexual or my daughter was a homosexual, I think I'd love him that much more." And then Billy and Oprah hugged each other. Now, I still don't know what the meaning of that newspaper clip was. I don't know. I don't know if people who like Billy Graham were trying to validate Oprah Winfrey or people who like Oprah Winfrey were trying to validate Billy Graham. I'm not even quite sure what Billy Graham meant by said he would love his child that much more. The article didn't go into detail. If Billy Graham was saying, "Oh, I think I'd love my child that much more because I see how enslaved that child is to sin and how that child is in need of the mercy of God and how I would witness to him more and counsel him more and love him more and share the gospel with him more and be patient with him more and forbearing with him more and be forgiving of him more," well, then maybe I would say, yeah, I agree with Billy Graham. I don't know if that's what he meant. But the general sense of this article is, hey, can't we all just get along? As long as we love Jesus, you know, isn't it all okay? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see how easy it is for man's wisdom, once again, for man's work, for man's will, for man's particular view of doctrine and ministry to overtake the truth of the gospel, which clearly says we're sinners? We need to be saved. And the only person who can do that is Jesus Christ. And that we can't have a relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And that's because of the love of God that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to pay for our sins. And that we're not really being loving of people if we're ignoring that sin or not addressing that sin and not calling people to repentance and to seek God's forgiveness. And to love God by obeying God. That gives cause to the title of my sermon, of submitting to the simplicity of saving faith. We can come up with all sorts of doctrinal views and all sorts of ministry practices. But if that doctrine and that ministry is not subject to and not submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a true doctrine. It's not a true ministry. And it's one we need to avoid, as the Galatians needed to avoid this false teaching that they had to go out and be circumcised. And when I say the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of saving faith, I was struck by what Bridget Degnan so wonderfully reminded us last week in the evangelism class, when she told us even a 5-year-old can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And she's absolutely 100% correct. That's what we mean by simplicity. Not that it's trivial. Not that it's foolish. Not that it's trite. Not that it's meaningless. But we're saying it's basic and straightforward. It's simplistic in the sense that when you hear the truth of that gospel, it's something that no one can honestly really deny. That we're sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. Direct, basic, simple, straightforward. And when we consider our doctrine, when we consider our worship, when we consider our ministry, when we consider our ecclesiology or our eschatology or our hermeneutics or our homiletics or our practices or our Christian walk or our Christian day-to-day living, when we consider any of all those things, are those things subject to and submissive to the basic, straightforward, simple saving faith of trusting in Christ, that He paid for our sins once and for all? And that's what Paul addresses here in these first few verses. We left off here at verse 3 last week, and that's where we're going to pick up today. And this is all a part of Paul's address to the church. And we made mention of this last week. Paul, yes, is greeting the churches at Galatia. And these first few verses, yes, they are a greeting. Yes, they are an address to the people. It's like saying, to whom it may concern, dear so-and-so, please be advised, please take notice. Yes, he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to recognize who they are. These are the people of Galatia, and this is who he is. But in this address, in this greeting, he is giving us solid doctrinal truth and giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yesterday we were praying for Lee, who is asking us to pray as he works on his thesis in school. And I remember having to do that in school, and I don't miss those days. And I remember, yeah, you had to write a thesis, you had to write a paper, and one of the first things you had to write was a thesis statement. This is the issue. This is how I'm going to address that issue. And this is how I'm going to prove it or disprove it, my personal view on this issue. You know, do I think Dave Corson is a big jerk, or do I think Dave Corson is just a big nut, and this is how I'm going to prove one way or the other? And that's what Paul is doing here in verse 3. He's putting it clearly and stating, yes, hello, how you people doing? I'm addressing you. I'm expressing my Christian love to you. But I also want you to understand the basic doctrinal truth, the basic, straightforward, simple truth of the gospel. And the rest of the epistle is going to be built upon this basic, simple, straightforward presentation of the gospel, which you will find contained in my address, in my greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever received a letter from a missionary with that kind of a greeting, grace and peace to you. Maybe that's part of the problem. We as Christians, we can sometimes say, just throw those words around very easily, very lightly. Oh, grace and peace to you. And not stop to take in mind the doctrinal meaning and the doctrinal truth behind that. What does Paul mean by grace? I'm convinced after knowing you people over these many years, and now especially ministering to you here in these last few months, I'm convinced most of you can be able to give me a dictionary definition of grace. That grace is unmerited favor. Someone blesses you and does something nice for you, whether or not, or regardless of not, you deserve it. Unmerited favor. And I also genuinely believe that most of you too understand when we sing the hymn, Amazing Grace. We know that it's just God just showing his favor to us, his forgiveness to us, his mercy to us, even though we don't deserve it. But yet, I'm compelled to still preach it and still remind us of it, and particularly still remind myself that God's salvation is of his grace. It is unmerited favor. We are not deserving of salvation. Yes, we live in a society and a culture that believes in equal rights. We live in a society and a culture that's under a constitution that provides for equal protection under the law. You can't come up with a law that protects one class of people and discriminates against another class of people. That became a constitutional amendment after the Civil War. You can't come up with laws to protect white people that then turn around and oppress black people. If we're all American citizens, we're all entitled to the same protection under the law, both black and white. Equal protection. We're all equally entitled to be protected by the Constitution and the laws of this nation. I'm sorry, but that doesn't come into play with the gospel. Because the fact of the matter is, whatever equivalency we have before God, the equivalency that we all have and all share is that we're all sinners before God. All have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, both slave and free, both man and woman, both rich and poor, both black and white. All have sinned before God and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. We're all equally condemned by our sin before God. Justly, rightly, perfectly. We are not entitled to salvation. Not one person. God is not morally obligated to save people. He's not legally obligated to save people. He has every just right to condemn everyone to hell. How much more amazing then is his grace that he chooses to show mercy and save people. And love them, and forgive them, and sanctify them, transforming their hearts and minds, making them holy as he is holy, giving them his Holy Spirit, conforming them into the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. His good pleasure and will, his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. Grace and peace. We just celebrated the advent of Jesus Christ, his first advent coming into this world, being born in this world. And what did the angel sing at his birth? Peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Man is at war with God. We have shaken an angry fist at God with our selfish will, our selfish defiance, our selfish desires. We've rejected God, hated God, warred with God. That's what sin is. It's open rebellion to God. It's open warfare. It's war. It's enmity. It's hatred. And despite that, God wanted to give us peace. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to make peace with us. Where He had every right to exact war on us. On the History Channel, they've been covering William Tecumseh Sherman, who brutally and horrifically plundered and purged into the South, destroying everything in his sight. We hear the phrase scorched earth policy. That came from William Tecumseh Sherman, burning and destroying everything in his path to destroy every means of support the Confederate Army could ever have to sustain itself on the battlefield. He destroyed the South. And to this day, to this very day, if you mention the name of William Tecumseh Sherman, you're likely to find yourself swinging from a tree. He is still that hated down there for what he did. Generations later, hundreds of years later, he is still hated. But he brought the war to those people. He wanted them to know the horror of war. He wanted to know this is what you get when you rebel. When you defy. Lee Tecumseh Sherman didn't care whether or not he was loved or hated, but these people were going to learn what it was to rebel against the Union. And that doesn't even begin to compare to what God has every just right to do to every human being for our rebellion. God could bring the war to us, justly destroying our livelihoods every day. Instead, He brought peace. He brought reconciliation. He brought His Son, Jesus Christ. As the verse goes on and tells us into verse, actually, as verse 4 goes on to tell us, He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Jesus willingly, lovingly, made Himself a sacrifice for us. Jesus willingly, lovingly, stood in our place and took on the war of God, took on the wrath of God. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He was forsaken by God. He took on His full wrath. He took on the Philip Tecumseh Sherman wrath of God in our place. He took on the just punishment for our sins, the just consequences of our sin, the just results of our war against God. He took it all on by being a sacrifice for us on the cross. That's how that peace was brought about. Not by people sitting down and agreeing or compromising or signing any treaty. Jesus didn't come down and sit down with us as human beings and say, hey, how can we work this whole problem with sin out? Let me find out where you guys are coming from. What do you guys need here? How can we make this a win-win situation here? How can, you know, we work this all out? And this is what God wants. He'd like you to come and worship Him every once in a while. He'd like you to love your neighbor every once in a while. If you guys are willing to do that, well, you know, maybe we can work this out about the sin. And, you know, maybe if you pay, you know, a certain amount of tithe to the church, or maybe if you show up, you know, we'll work this out. How about that? How about we work this out? No. That's not how peace came about to this world. Peace came about by Jesus Christ taking on our just punishment, taking on the war of God, the wrath of God in our place. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. He might deliver us from this present evil age. This world corrupted and condemned by sin. Do you realize you're living in a condemned building? Because of man's sin, this world is no longer good. I hope my wife doesn't mind me sharing this, but my wife this past couple of weeks has gone through a very trying time with a parent in her school who has absolutely, just bold-facedly lied. Lied about her. Not just on one occasion, at least two or three occasions now. She's just out and out lied. And her principal, her supervisor, is aware that this parent is lying. And to his credit, no, he's backed my wife up. But it's caused him a lot of frustration. Oh, how can we work this all out? Instead of confronting this woman about her lying, he basically kowtowed to her and just basically gave her whatever she wanted. Not only do people sin, but people look approvingly upon the sin. That's what Paul warns us about in Romans 1. When he talks about this evil present age, when he talks about how sinful we are as a people, we not only sin, but we look approvingly upon it. We live in a world totally corrupted by sin. Most people would say, well, what are you going to do about it? That's just the way things are. That's just the way people are. I said this to my wife, you know, honey, that's politics. It doesn't matter if you're in government, it doesn't matter if you're in ministry, it doesn't matter if you're in business, it doesn't matter if you're in the military, it doesn't matter if you're in show business, it doesn't matter what you're doing, whatever venue in life you're involved in, that's politics, and that's how people are. No. That's how evil we are. That's how sinful we are. That's how condemned we are. And yes, is that all leading up to a judgment, a final condemnation, where God will hold all men accountable for their actions, for their sin? Yes. And I don't mean to minimize or trivialize or negate that horrible, awful day when people have to come to judgment for their sin and for their evil. But it's also sad to think that we're already dead. If we're that enslaved to sin, and we're that consumed by sin, where, like I said, we either just write it off as saying, well, that's just the way people are, and we just look approvingly upon it. Sadly, people, we're already dead. And it's only going to get worse. That's this present evil age we live in. But Christ has delivered us from that. He saved us from that. He came into this world, and despite all its corruption, despite all its hard-heartedness, despite all its selfishness, despite all its evil, despite all its sin, he still came into this world and lived a perfect, obedient life, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving his neighbor as himself, faithfully preaching and teaching and living out the word of God, making God's love known to all those around him, exhorting and encouraging people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Put their trust and faith in God. Healing people. Raising people from the dead. So that they would know that he's God. He has the power to forgive people of their sins. So that they would know and that they would understand when he died on the cross, it was for their sins. So that when he arose again, they could take confidence and take hope that they too would rise again one day and know God perfectly, holy, for all eternity. He came into this world to bring light into darkness, to be the way, the truth, the life. He made us spiritually alive again. He made us recognize sin for what sin was. And he not only convicted us of our sins, but he cleansed us of our sins. That took care of our sins. He delivered us. He saved us from this horrible present evil age, from this sinful dying world. He made us alive again. He made God's love known to us, his truth known to us, his righteousness known to us, so that we would love God again and worship God again and thank God again and serve God again and obey God again. We were made alive again. We're saved. We're delivered from this present evil age. And we're saved and we're delivered, not from just the corruption of this world, but yes, as we said before, from that ultimate condemnation of this world. Yes, we will stand before God one day. And yes, there will have to be an accounting for our sin. But that's when Jesus Christ says, I paid for it. Enter into my kingdom. It's been paid for. It's been accounted for. I've saved that person. I paid for that person's sin. In my love, in my willingness, in my grace, in my mercy, I delivered, I saved that person from the condemnation of sin. Sinners saved by a Savior named Jesus Christ. And who is this all the will of? Is it the will of man? Is it the work of man? People, if there's some doctrine or some ministry out there trying to tell you it's about who you are and what you do, and it's your will and it's within your power, they're denying the simple, basic, straightforward truth of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because Paul makes it very clear, Jesus delivered us from this present evil age according to who? The will of our God and Father, who is God's work. It was God's will, not man's work, not man's will. God did it. It's God who gave us grace and peace through Jesus Christ. We weren't looking for God. We ran away from God. We're all Adam. We all run away from God in fear and shame and anger and in hatred of God. But God reached out to us in his will and saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It was God's will. I remember hearing, and people have said, that they think Charles Finney is one of the great evangelists in American history. I think you'd be saddened to find out that although this man, who was trained by good, godly, biblical Presbyterian ministers, by the end of his age, by the end of his life, was denying the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and saying that our sins are not forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He was saying that Jesus Christ only started it all off, but we're to still go out and morally obey God, and that's how we'll be saved. And if we don't morally obey God, we're not saved. It's about man's work and man's will, not God's work, not God's will. Charles Finney, in his last days, denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did the Roman Church start off on a good footing? Did the Presbyterian Church, USA, start off on a good footing? Did Jim Jones start off on a good footing? Did the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, did some of these people, these leaders, did they all start off on a good footing knowing the gospel truth of Jesus Christ? Yes, you'll be shocked and surprised to find out many of these people, many of these leaders, many of these false teachers and prophets, many of these cults all had their roots in Orthodox Christianity. But they made their work, they made their will, they made their doctrine, their particular wisdom, their particular ministry, their particular view on things, they made that superior to the simple, straightforward gospel. They did not submit to the simple, straightforward gospel. And now we have people deluded and deceived by thinking that, oh, if I only do X, Y, Z, I can be saved. If it's my work, if it's my will, I'll be saved. We can only be saved by trusting completely and lovingly and truthfully in the fact that it's Jesus Christ's work and His will that gives us grace and peace, that delivers us from this present evil age, that saves us from our sins. Am I saying we don't worship God? Am I saying we don't minister for God? Am I saying we don't do good works? Am I saying we don't obey God's commandments? Am I saying we don't study about eschatology or ecclesiology? Am I saying we don't preach sermons anymore? That we don't sing hymns anymore? God forbid. But we do those things. We worship God. We minister for God. We serve God. We obey God. We find new and innovative ways to communicate God to other people, all subject and submissive to the basic gospel truth that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Whatever we work, whatever we will, it should all be subject and submissive to the work and will of God and what He's accomplished in His Son, Jesus Christ, once and for all. Anything else is a false gospel and shouldn't be trusted in. How does this apply to our lives? Well, yes, I hope we have a good, healthy fear and a good, healthy wisdom and discernment about understanding false teaching. I hope, yes, we would correct someone when all of a sudden they start getting in about man's works and man's will and turning us away from the work and will of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, let's take the scriptural text to heart to be able to correct false teaching, to be able to oppose cults. But I also want this to be applicable to us in an encouraging way, in a positive way. Do we understand what it means to have this grace and peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? We're free to come to God. We have access to God. I was so humbled and reminded yesterday when one of the men in the prayer breakfast said, you know what, I can never get an invitation to see George Bush in the White House, but I can come to God and pray. I can come before the Creator of all life, the sovereign God of the universe. I can come before Him boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has paid for my sins once and for all. And God loves me, and God desires to be with me and to know me and to make Himself known to me. And He wants me to come to Him, and He wants me to worship Him in spirit and in truth and with a loving heart. He wants me to obey Him because of His love that He so clearly showed me in His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants me to serve Him because we love Him and we're free to do so. Do we realize we've been freed from the bondage of sin? We don't have to sin. As great as the temptation is, we don't have to sin. Do you know you have that freedom not to sin? that there's Jesus Christ standing right beside you. He's indwelling you with His Holy Spirit. You have union with Christ. And He loves you. And He wants you to turn to Him and pray to Him. And He will give you the strength. And He will come to you. And He will comfort you and counsel you and strengthen you and lead you and give you the victory over that temptation and sin. Because of the grace and peace that He's already established for you. You have God's very power working within you. We have the blessing, because of this relationship with God, we have the blessing to serve Him in ministry. To glorify His name. To worship here in a church on Sunday morning. Come to God's very presence to hear His word, for His word to be applied to our hearts, to convict us, to cleanse us, to encourage us, all because of the grace and peace we have in Jesus Christ, brought about by God's work, God's will. Don't take that for granted. Don't neglect that. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Love it. Live by it. Come into the very presence of God and know His power, know His grace. Know the work that He can do in you. Know His will and carry out His will because of the grace and peace that you have through God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't try to do things in your own power, your own strength, your own will. You're going to become disheartened and discouraged and defeated. That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about your work and your will. It's about trusting entirely on the work and the will of God and His power and His presence, His love, His Spirit, His Word at work in you. Embrace it. Love it. Live it. Know the grace and peace that's found only in Jesus Christ. And trust no other gospel. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we are so humbled by the fact that You love us. That You so are willing to make peace with us and forgive us and show us mercy, even though not one of us deserves it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, glorious will, and that it was Your will to show us mercy and save us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You for Your work and for Your will, that You were willing to obey the Father's will, and that You were willing to lay down Your lives for us, Your life for us. That You were willing to show us God's grace and peace by dying on the cross, by rising again, by giving us eternal life, by saving us from this present evil world. Lord God, this is all of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your kindness, Your goodness. This is all, Lord God, Your work, Your will. This is nothing we've done or deserved or willed. Lord, forgive us for taking that for granted. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that. Forgive us, Lord, for hardening our heart to that truth. Forgive us, Lord, for not giving You thanks, for not giving You glory. For not trusting and resting in You and who You are and what You've done. Forgive us, Lord, for listening to false teachers. Forgive us, Lord, for having itching ears, for even being willing to listen to those false teachers because, Lord God, we do want to do it in our own way, in our own work, in our own will. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking You at Your word, for trampling Your precious shed blood underfoot. For taking Your grace and Your mercy and Your love for granted.
Forgive us, Lord, for being so foolish, so selfish, so arrogant. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, teach us, transform us, and make us like your Son, Jesus. Finish the work you started in each of our lives. Make us like Jesus, faithful and loving to God the Father, loving and forgiving of those around us, holy and humble as you're holy and humble. May we trust and rest in you, Lord Jesus, in your saving and your sanctifying work alone. May we abide in you, Lord Jesus, by being open to your Holy Spirit and your Word and applying it to our hearts and minds. Lord, give us the power, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the will, give us the love, Lord God, to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to truly worship you, to truly know you, to truly glorify you, to truly carry out the good works you prepared for us to do to the glory of your name. Lord, speak to each and every heart here today. It is our prayer, Lord, that we would all trust and rest solely in the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ and his saving work alone. Speak to each and every heart and affirm that in each and every heart here today. And Lord, for those of us who have known that for so long, continue, Lord, to remind us. Continue, Lord, to strengthen us in that truth. Continue, Lord, to help us to realize that we have freedom in you, to come to you, to worship you, to know you, to love you, to obey you, to glorify your name and carry out your will. May we do this all, Lord Jesus, by the power and leading of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of your name. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.